in the new earth. We're just going to take time out and praise God 24/7. So I hope you love singing his praises, because God loves to be worshipped. What a day that will be when my Jesus I see. Well, what a blessing that we can be here together to worship God and listen to his word. And it's so good to see our dear pastor here, Pastor Neil. So welcome to you and all our visiting friends. And yeah, you're right, we're not going yet. You can't get rid of us that easy. Just keep us in your prayers, and we just leave it to God, and his will be done. But before we open the word of God, let's just bow our heads and invite God's presence here. Father, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you we can be here to worship you. Oh, Father, how we look forward to that day when we'll see you face to face and worship you. And Father, as we share your word, I pray that you pour your Holy Spirit upon each one of us, that we may be attentive to what you have to share with us this morning. Because you're such a loving, caring God, and you just long to embrace us and put your arms of love around us. So bless us now as we share your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've seen the title of the sermon? What is it? Oh, you don't sound very convincing. Amen. Rejoicing in God. That's the title of the sermon this morning. You know, St. Augustine was a church leader back in the 4th century. And as a young man, before his conversion to Christianity, Augustine struggled with God and with the temptation of sin. You know, he tried his best to live a moral life on his own strength, but you can imagine he would always fail. And in his autobiography, The Confessions, he wrote that on one occasion he felt so much guilt, shame, and condemnation for all the sins that he was committing that he flung himself under a fig tree and wept a flood of tears. God, why can't I live a righteous life? He prayed. I just want to stop sinning, but I can't. I can't. Just then he heard a child singing, and the little voice sang, "Take up and read. Take up and read." Well, he thought this must be a message from God. What does this message mean? Take up and read. Read what? Then Augustine remembered the scroll he had left with his friend, Alypius, a scroll of Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. Augustine jumped up, went to his friend, and he found the scroll. And he decided to read the first passage his eyes fell upon. "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, in debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and not think about gratifying the desires of your sinful nature." And that's found in Romans chapter 13, verses 13 to 14. Instantly, a sense of peace came all over him, and his struggle with God was over. Though he could not resist temptation on his own, but he knew that through the blood of Jesus, he was now free from sin. At that moment, you know, friends, Augustine was a changed man. His transformation had begun with two sentences from the book of Romans. You know, we all heard about Martin Luther, who was a German theologian, and whose life was transformed, and he found real peace and joy when the Holy Spirit convicted him to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 7. And what did he read? You can speak up. Thank you. "The just shall live by faith." One verse. And that turned his world upside down. You know, a fire was lit within him. And that's when the great Protestant Reformation started. That's just a couple of examples of the power of God's word as found in the book of Romans, and how it has transformed the lives of millions of people over the years. If you haven't read or studied the book of Romans lately, I would encourage you when you go home, you know, dig deep in that book. There's some beautiful things that God, you know, wants to share with you. As you meditate on this truth, you'll find your faith in Christ will deepen and get stronger. That's one thing for certain. This morning, I'd like to invite you to join me as we dig deep in God's word and focus on the first five verses of chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Let's just briefly recap, first of all, those first four chapters. What is Paul talking about? You know, briefly in chapter 1, here we are. He talks about his desire to go and visit these Christians in Rome. And then he talks about God's diagnosis of the human condition. We know all about that, and the wrath of God. And in chapter 2, we read about the guilt problem. You know, why rites and ritual and religion, well, they all fail. And in chapter 3, we are reminded that how the world is dead to sin. But wait. The righteousness of God is revealed. That's in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, you recall the story about Abraham, how he was justified by faith, not works. And now, as we look at chapter 5, you know, we can rejoice in our suffering, in God, our friend. So in chapter 5, Paul traces the results of receiving the righteousness of God. So let's turn together to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. I hope you got your Bibles with you. You know, the opening word of this chapter makes a major transition with the word, what's the word? Therefore. And with that word, Paul signals that everything that is said before from verses, you know, Romans 1 to 4, bring us to this specific conclusion. And here we read again in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Thank you. We have peace with God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand. And do what? We mourn and groan. We do what? Sorry? Thank you. That sounds better. Rejoice. Be glad. Be excited. Not our rejoice in the Lord. But rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in? Wow. Glory in tribulation. Rejoice in tribulation. So we're going to break this down, okay? Knowing that tribulation does what? It produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And verse 5, last but not least, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Interesting, when you look at those few verses, this is the first time the Trinity is mentioned in the book of Romans. It's the first time also the love of God is mentioned at this stage in the book of Romans. So you can see how the Trinity works together towards our salvation. Remember that. One cannot go without the other one. So that little word rejoice, you know, this is the key word in Romans chapter 5. Notice how Paul develops this theme of rejoicing in three stages. Stage 1, we find Romans 1 to 2, it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay? Stage 2, Romans 5 to 10, it talks about we rejoice in sufferings. And then stage 3, we rejoice in God our friend. That's Romans 5, 11 to 21. So basically the overall theme of the books of Romans 5 is about rejoicing at these different stages. Now, if you understand what it means to be a Christian, you will be rejoicing in the midst of suffering. Sadly, too many Christians seem unable to grasp this idea. You know, they go through life full of worries and always focusing on their problems and are missing out on the blessings that God has promised in His Word. You know, we're not talking about people who suffer from some clinical depression or some other medical condition. I'm talking about ordinary Christians, you know, who sadly have failed to grasp, as I said, and claim these thousands of promises. They read the word, but it doesn't make any difference. So Paul is reminding us that we can rejoice by focusing on what Jesus has done for us and the great hope that we have in Him. And not focus our thoughts on bitterness, on self-pity and worries. You know, friends, the gospel, the Christian gospel was designed by God to produce a spirit that can't help but rejoice. Christianity, you know, Christian joy is not an artificial happiness. It doesn't mean putting on this plastic smile and pretending that everything is okay when it's not. It doesn't mean, hey, happy day, my wife's left me, I'm rejoicing. Oh, hallelujah, I've got cancer. Indeed, no. No. Rejoicing is a deep sense of security in God, knowing that He is in total control of our lives. Despite, you know, us going through this dark valley, but as the beautiful hymn reminds us, trust and obey, for there is but to be. So when you feel down, when you feel depressed, just sing that beautiful hymn. I promise you, it will lift your spirit up. So back to verse 1 again. Back to Romans 5, verse 1. We read here, therefore, having been what? Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is this justification by faith? What is it? Well, in his book on Christian Living, Dr. Charles Stanley explains the meaning of justification. He gives a beautiful illustration. And this is what he explains. You know, the Greek verb tense used in this verse means a once and for all transaction. It's a one-off thing, okay? And unlike sanctification, which is a lifetime thing. We have been justified, that is declared not guilty once and for all. Did we get that? That's it. The moment you accept Jesus as your personal savior, you're justified. You've got a clean slate. You can move on. You don't hold on to the past. So the word justify is not only a theological term, but it is also a judicial and legal term as well. So as I said, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord, because He died for us, you know, we are justified and at peace with God, and we are spared the penalty of eternal death. Does that deserve an amen? Amen. Praise God. Don't be shy to say amen. That's right. You see, Paul was writing to those Jewish Christians who insisted that works, circumcision, and keeping the law were all essential to justification. You know, without these rituals, ceremonies, you cannot be saved. Right, Pastor? That's what they believed. And then suddenly you get this guy come along and introducing this radical concept, and he's challenging their way of salvation. And so they were struggling coming to terms with this new concept that Jesus paid it all. And all you have to do is step out in faith and accept this gift of salvation. Wow. What an incredible, incredible concept, doctrine. Now, let me share with you three results that flows from being justified by faith. Three. And I hope you'll take them away with you when you go. Number one, we've read it. He said, when we are justified by faith, we have what? Oh, some of you are going to sleep already. We have peace with God. Isn't that exciting? Does it excite you? It excites me. You know, I mean, I'm reminded of that beautiful, beautiful promise found in John chapter 4, verse 27 says, can you remember the one? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That's God's peace. He's promised it. Just claim it and accept it. Believe it. That's just one of the beautiful promises. So remember, point number one that results from justification by faith. Number one is what? We have what?
Peace.
We have peace with God. Okay? Number two, if we are justified through faith, we are no longer afraid to die, are we? Why? Yeah. We're very familiar with that beautiful, beautiful verse, John 3:16. What does it say? For he gave that whosoever. That's it. Boom. End of story. You just accept it by faith. And so we can see here that as a result of being justified by faith, you know, we are not afraid of death because Jesus has promised us eternal life. Amen. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 2, 14, 14 and 15 with me for a minute. Hebrews chapter 2, just to reinforce the point. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. And here we read, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might what? He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because Romans chapter 6 verse 23 reminds us what? The wages of, but the gift of is eternal life. That's right. That's a beautiful gift. That's a beautiful gift. So Jesus has set us free so we can have eternal life. And thirdly, I'm sure you're eager to know what is the third point. The third one is that we have an answer to guilt. Okay? Because when we sin, our conscience accuses us and we feel guilty, don't we? We feel bad. You know, sometimes our conscience will shout at us, how can you call yourself a Christian? No real Christian would do such a thing. And you feel very guilty, you feel bad. Who's been there? I've been there. We've all been there. And there's a devil. But you know something? But when we know that we have been justified through faith, we can remind ourselves, my standing before God doesn't depend on me. Right? My sin is covered by the saving blood of Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on Calvary on my behalf. Jesus paid the price for me. I'm now free from the bondage of sin. I don't need to carry this guilt anymore. So by faith, we can claim the beautiful promise found in 1 John chapter 9. 1 John, that's right, chapter 9. It talks about, if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's an incredible promise. We just step out in faith. We ask God to forgive our sin and his promise. He'll just give you a clean slate. Isn't that exciting? No more guilt. No more worries. No more fear. So we see we have these three wonderful results of being justified through faith. Number one, we have what? Peace with God. And number two, we have what? No fear of death. And number three, no more guilt. Don't let Satan make us feel guilty. Because Christ has promised he'll forgive us our sins. But now Paul takes on to the next stage in verse 2. Because it says, through whom? That Jesus Christ, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. In other words, you know, we have access to continued grace to enable us to stand in the midst of pressures, problems, and trials. You know, this is a constant supply of grace because what? Because we have instant access to God and His grace. He's promised it. We just have to claim it. You know, and I think that an account in the book of Esther beautifully illustrates this principle. You all remember the story of Esther. She was an attractive, beautiful young lady. You know, she came from the land of Persia. She was a captive. And the king was smitten by her beauty. And she became? What did she become? Come on, children. She became a queen, remember? That's right. But you know something? After Esther was made queen, a plot was hatched to destroy all the Jews in the land. See, the king was manipulated into signing this death decree against the Jews. And Queen Esther's godly uncle, remember his name? Mordecai, that's right. You know, he urged her to go to the king and tell him that this decree is wrong because he's going to destroy all these people. But Esther knew that Mordecai's plan could easily get her killed. You see, it was the law that no one could come before the king without being summoned by him, not even the queen herself. Esther had only one chance of surviving. If the king extends his scepter, his golden scepter towards her, then she can enter into the throne room and she will live. But if he didn't extend his scepter, guess what? She'd be executed. She'd die. Simple as that. So you know what Esther did? She prayed and fasted for how many days? For 3 days to prepare herself. And then she put on a beautiful robe and she was ready to go to the throne room of the king and appear alone before him. And let's see what happens next. You know, the king was startled. He was shocked as he saw his beautiful queen coming towards him. Because this was a death-defying entrance. But as he looked upon his beautiful queen, his heart melted. And he extended the scepter to her so she could approach him. She could approach him. You know, friend, this is the picture of what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Who would dare to stand before the God of the universe, you know, the all-powerful, the King of Kings, without being granted access to him? Would you dare do that? Mere mortal? And as you know, I come from England. And if I wanted an audience with the Queen of England, I would need to drop a line to her secretary. And the chances are, I would not get an audience because I'm a mere commoner. No way. Yet God's amazing promise to us is that, you know, now that we have been justified through faith, we have direct access to his presence through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear amen? Isn't that beautiful? Direct access. You can read all about it in the book of Hebrews in your own time. We don't need to approach, be afraid to approach God as we do, because he extends his golden scepter of love towards us every time we get on our knees and talk to him. And we can boldly rejoice before his throne of grace. You know, then Paul goes on in verse 2, saying, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, when we think of that word hope, it's wishful thinking. You know, we are hoping that the couple who made an offer on our house will soon sign the papers. That's living in hope. There's no guarantee. That would be wonderful news. My wife would jump up and down. I know she would. But We just have to wait and be patient. So there's no guarantee with hope. But, you know, but the word hope, as used in the Bible, has a different meaning. It speaks of a well-founded certainty of something that is not yet visible. That's the kind of hope we're talking about, okay? And our Christian hope is based on the promises of God, the promises found in His Word. Because Jesus has promised us this hope of a resurrection, remember? Because in John 14, verse 19, He says, "Because I live, you also will. You will live." That's it. And this is the certain hope of everyone who has been justified by faith. You cannot see the resurrection, but you have a sure and certain hope of the resurrection because you have God's word for it. He's promised it. And God never fails. He never fails. Now we come to stage two in our experience of Christian rejoicing. And Paul talks about, we rejoice in our sufferings. Wow. Let's read verses 3 to 5. So turn me back to Romans chapter 5, 3 to 5. And here we read, verse 3. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now you see, Paul introduces us to a different kind of rejoicing. This rejoicing in what? In tribulations, that's right. But it's a result of a more mature stage of the Christian faith. You know, the words that we have just read tells us very clearly that Christians should expect suffering. Elsewhere in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe him, but also to suffer for him." Suffer for him. So if you became a Christian in the belief that Christians are spared from suffering, then you have been seriously misled. Back in April 1979, I shared this with you before, I was involved in a nasty car accident. I could have been paralyzed or killed outright. But God, in his mercy, you know, he saved my life. He pulled me through. I'll never forget, you know, the surgeon said, "You're a lucky young man." And I said, "I don't believe in luck. I believe there is a God." I said, "My time is not up yet." And I remember when I went back to work after a few months, my colleagues were very happy to see me back. Actually, I was a bit disappointed. You know why? Because I was convinced that while I was away, the whole department was shut down. You're not indispensable, you know. Life moves on without us. I was disappointed, Mike. I really was. Although everything is still going on without me. So my friend Jane, I can say a beautiful young lady, she said, "I don't understand. You know, you're a lovely person. You're a Christian. Why did God allow this to happen to you of all people?" And I had a chance to share my faith with her about God's love for us. So the next question that arises, how can anyone rejoice in sufferings? How? You know, when I suffer, I had hay fever, as you know, these past few weeks. It's not funny. Your eyes itching. When I came back from our trip, I was literally in bed a whole day, lying down and poor Piri, my dear, what was out there, no more, trying to cut the grass about that high. And the husband was just dead, you know. My immune system was down. I had to go to the doctors the next day. So now I've got this special eye ointment, you know, to help my eyes. But, you know, we tend to mourn and groan in pain, don't we? Don't we? Yeah? But I don't rejoice. So does God expect Christians to take this masochistic pleasure in being tormented? Does he? Well, I read a story about a woman who was complaining about her problems to her pastor. The pastor knows all about that. She went on and on about her pain and suffering. And finally, the pastor stopped her and said, "Sister, you really should not complain so much. After all, the Bible tells us we should rejoice in our tribulations." "Well, I know that, Pastor," the woman replied. "But I think that when God sends us tribulations, he expects us to tribulate a bit. You know, we all have time when we feel like tribulating in our sufferings. But in those times when we feel like tribulating, we should remember that it's not only Paul, but there are other New Testament writers who talk about as Christians, we will suffer. Take 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. Let's turn to that quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. And here we're reminded, Peter reminds us about suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm on 2 Peter, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13, we read here, suffering for God's glory. He said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Did you hear that? Amen. We partake in Christ's suffering and we can rejoice. And that's Peter. And James chapter 1, one of my favorite books of the Bible. I don't know why, because my son is called James, but I love James. And what does it say right there at the beginning? It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through." And then when you read verse 12, it tells you the outcome of it all is to prepare you for eternity. So without trials, without tribulating, guess what? Your character will never become perfect like Christ. So praise God for trials, because it makes us realize our total helplessness and our total dependence upon him. That's what it does. Even Jesus himself, you know, he talks about rejoicing in trials. You can read in your own time in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. But, you know, Paul reminds us that during our suffering, we can experience this joyful presence of our living God. So how do we get to a place where we can rejoice in suffering? And this is what Paul wants us to understand. He says, rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces what? Perseverance. And perseverance, what? Character. And character, hope. You can see it all there. So Paul lists three products of suffering. Okay, three. First, suffering produces perseverance. Okay? And you know, the Greek word literally means to remain firm under pressure. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? And pressure is something that we don't welcome. And we want to get out of pressure as soon as possible, don't we? But suffering is teaching us to stand firm under pressure. You see, God uses our trials to make us more mature, stable, and steady under pressure. God is in the business of turning these raw recruits into veterans. You know, a veteran is someone who has been through a lot of pressure, a lot of trials, and he's been tested and proved. So with each trial, you learn to grow a little bit more. Your faith becomes more and more resilient. And in time, you will be able to handle challenges that you thought were impossible. So remember that, friends, when you go through your tough time, God is testing you, is molding you, okay? And that is how suffering produces perseverance. And the second product we talked about is what perseverance produces? Character. There's only one thing we can take to heaven with us. What is it? Character. Nothing else. So remember that. And the third product of suffering is hope. In verse 2, you know, Paul says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Because Paul was talking about this hope that goes beyond this life into the future. And he reminds us in verses 4 and 5 that, you know, hope doesn't disappoint us. Because we have this hope that God is producing the character of Christ in us. And the question I have to ask myself daily, am I reflecting the character of Christ to my wife, to my husband, to my children, to my neighbors, to my colleagues at work? That's the question I have to ask myself daily. If not, why not? Why not? And we're coming to the end, and in verse 5 we read, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by? Thank you. By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As I said to you before, this statement is significant because it is the first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned. It's the first time the Trinity is mentioned as a package. It reminds us that the Trinity work together towards our salvation. They go hand in hand. But for too long, you know, we as a church, you know, we have kept the work of the Holy Spirit in the closet. And we forget the important role that he plays in our salvation. You know, we were blessed, those of us who were here, for those 10 days of prayer meeting at the beginning of the year. Oh, didn't we, Wojtek? We were so blessed because we studied about the Holy Spirit. We had some wonderful prayer time, and it was incredible. So I would urge you, take time out to study deeper into the Holy Spirit. Because remember, Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 13, verse 11, he says, if you, being evil as you are, can give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So daily, we are reminded by Ellen White, we should plead for a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one who's going to transform us. So a little tip for you. Reading your Bible and praying ain't going to cut it. Sounds terrible from a pastor, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit has a work to do. He does a transformation. He's the one who fills us with the fruit of the Spirit. So we need to pray for him to work in our lives. So let's remember in conclusion, friends, let's rejoice in the hope that we have of the glory of God. Let's rejoice in suffering, because suffering is molding our character and making us more like Jesus daily. Last and not least, let's rejoice in God our friend and thank him for sending his son to die for us so that we can have eternal life. So praise God.